has not asked us to be successful, but he has told us to be faithful. And there's that wonderful verse in Matthew 25 and verse 23, you've been faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. God will give you, add to you, when you're faithful. And the reward is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Then we looked a little bit at, we should be people that build up rather than tear down. It's much quicker to tear down, much easier to tear down, to build up, to encourage, to give. Self-esteem is an essential in the body of Christ. And then also we need to be people of outward vision. The gospel, first two words, says go. God, first two letters, go. And it's absolutely essential that we go out. The church exists for those that are outside the Christian faith. And then last week we looked at the aspect of walking steadfastly in the Lord. Walk steadfastly, walk securely, solidly. You see, you are the only gospel others will see. People out there are not going to pick up the Bible and read the Bible. You are the Bible. You are the good news. You are the gospel that people will see. And that's why we need to walk with integrity. Don't allow the situation of the world to tear you down. Jesus told the parable of the soils. And there's hard soil, there's rocky soil, and there's thorny soil. And when he was describing the thorny soil, it's the thorns grow up and they suffocate and they choke the good news. And so that's why we need to walk with integrity. And I spoke a little bit about Samson, how he just anticipated. He had done things all his life, and he had anticipated that he would go out and experience the power of God in his life. And one day the Spirit of God had left him. And he ended up in chains, blinded, and being mocked. And then I also spoke about Achan. You see in the book of Joshua, Achan, when the Israelites went in and defeated the city of Jericho, and all the walls came crashing down because of what God was able to do, and God said to them, I don't want you to take anything from the city. You are to destroy everything. But Achan came, and he saw some gold and silver and some precious cloth, and he got it, and he put it, and he hid it under his bed. And as they went out the next time, they went out into battle, and they were defeated. I thought, God is with us. But because of the sin of one man, they experienced defeat. And there's that old proverb that says the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Sometimes, possibly, a church is only as strong as its weakest member. And so we need to be people of influence. We need to be people who walk steadfastly in the Lord. People are watching you. Whatever you do, you are either building up, raising up, or you are bringing them down. And sometimes we do that at an unconscious level. So, people are looking at you, watching you. Are you representing Jesus Christ? Are you reproducing Christ in your life? Do you look like the Master? Can men and women look at you and say, he or she is truly a child of God? So this morning, I want to just deal with an aspect of healthy church. And the thing that I want to speak about this morning is put God first. Not last, and definitely not second. Put God first in your life. As you seek Him, as you pray, as you read the Word of God, as you listen to God's whispers, ask yourself, is He first. When God gave Moses and the children of Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, there was this statement, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. See, God not only declares, not only deserves, not only desires, but he demands first place in our lives. He will have no rival at all. There should be nothing that takes his place. When the Bible says, no other gods before me, it means simply that everything else must take second place. He needs to be the priority. We need to prefer him above everything else. General Dwight Eisenhower was the general during the Second World War of the American forces. Became president after the Second World War. He was married to a lady, Mammy, who was 19 years old when she got married. And after a month of their marriage, he was called up for service. And he said, "I need to go." And she objected and said, "We've only been married for a month." And this is what he said to her, "Mammy, there is a thing that you need to understand. My country comes first and always will. You come second." And she had to deal with it her whole life. He loved America. He loved leading the nation. And she came second. Well, that's up for debate. But when it comes to God, he always comes first. In the throne room of your own heart, there's only one throne. And he must take that throne. The two simple tests that we need to take. The first one is the love test. What do you really love in your life? Really love. You remember Jesus' great commandment? A lawyer came and said to him, "What are the greatest commandments?" He says, "The Ten Commandments are summed up in this way. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Love God first. There has to be a love test. But what do you love? Is it your business, your company, your career, possibly your education, possibly your friends? How about your family? First, over and above God. And then there needs to be the trust test. What do you really trust? Do you trust God for everything? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: "Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly your God." So do you pass those two tests, the love test and the trust test? So I want to say to you this morning, make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your lives. And you think, I know the Christian faith. I believe in the Word of God. I trust in all of that stuff. But you know, knowing the right thing, knowing the Word of God, doesn't necessarily make you a child of God. Because the greatest distance that is ever traveled, the most important distance, is that 35, 40 centimeters from your brain down to your heart. Has that knowledge transferred down into your heart. James tells us, in the book of James, that Satan believes all the right stuff. Satan believes the right doctrines. He believes all the correct theology, the correct orthodox theology. But that doesn't make him a Christian. There is no salvation for the evil one, for Satan. But if that was the fact, knowing the right stuff would make him the best Christian of all. Satan believes everything that a good, charismatic, evangelical Christian believes and ought to believe. He trembles at the knowledge of biblical truths. He believes in the deity of Christ. He believes in the virgin birth. He believes in miracles. He believes in the resurrection. And he believes in the second coming. And he trembles at the fact of the second coming, because that is going to determine his ultimate destiny. He believes all of those things. He can quote scripture, but he remains estranged from God. And he is the furthest away from God's kingdom. Being a Christian is more than believing the right stuff. It's giving yourself, surrendering yourself to the one who gave his all for us. Satan's theology might be right, but he doesn't love Jesus. He hasn't come to that place of surrender. And we need to come to that place of surrender. And we must say that Jesus Christ must be the Lord of our lives. There is that wonderful, wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That says this: in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven and on earth and in the world below will fall on their knees, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that verse doesn't talk about salvation. It's not talking about eternal life. It's not talking about going to heaven. That verse is talking about Jesus Christ being Lord and us being obedient to him. Let's look at another verse. Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22. When we arrive at the judgment seat one day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Calling Jesus Lord, Lord, while not making him the most important thing in our lives. Calling him Lord, while not seeking his kingdom as the most important purpose in our lives. Calling him Lord and not making God's will the most important priority in our lives is of great detriment to us. It's not going to help us on that final day. We need to be obedient and make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. He needs to be center. All movement, all rearrangement, all devotion, all our empowering needs to be about him and from him. You can't make your husband or your wife the most important. There's going to come a day when you're going to have to separate hands and one of you is going to move into eternity. You can't make your children a priority because they will feel trapped. And at the first opportunity, they will gap it. You can't make your education your priority. They're just symbols of learning. You can't make yourself a priority. Jesus Christ has to be the priority. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first means I'm going to seek continually in ever fresh ways. It's a present continuous tense. I'm going to do this all the time, every day, every moment. And then it says, and all these things will be added unto you. Things will come to you in addition when you seek first the kingdom of God. Henry Drummond was a wonderful preacher and had a college that trained up ministers. And he said this, don't touch Christianity unless you make the kingdom of God first in your life. And then he went on to say, I promise you a miserable existence if you make it second. Make God first in your life. Not last, and definitely not second. Second thing I want to share today is if you're going to be healthy in the Christian faith, you have to be generous. You have to be generous. There was a story that's told in all four Gospels. It's a wonderful story of an elderly lady, poor, poor as a church mouse, that came and she dropped two little mites in. I mean, we don't even print the 1 cent piece anymore here in South Africa because it's worthless. That's really what she came to, and she dropped it in. Others had come and they'd given their money. It probably was large donations. And Jesus was sitting at the treasury watching this, and he saw this woman come. And she just dropped in two little mites, two little coins. Really useless money. And he said, she is given more than all these others. Why? Because of her attitude, because it cost her. It cost her. Jesus affirms her, and it's told in all the Gospels. You cannot outgive God. His shovel is always much bigger than ours. And as we shovel into his kingdom, give. As the Bible says, and it will be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, the earlier part of my ministry, I really struggled to preach about money. Because it was almost like the people felt, and I mean, I was anticipating and assuming that they were thinking this and it was wrong. That they, I'm preaching about money because, you know, you need to be giving money to the church and to me. No. We give money to God. To God. And we're just stewards. You know, to be a steward means that it doesn't belong to you. We see that the biblical understanding is that we don't have anything. Born into the world with nothing. We arrive in our first birthday suit with a whole lot of liquor. It's not too bad. Stop sooner than later. And then when we leave Earth, we leave with nothing. The moment we breathe our last, whatever we've got, our whole estate, whether it's 10 rand or 10 million, belongs to somebody else. What are you doing with the stewardship that God has given to you now? But he does say, you can store up treasure in heaven. You know, the interesting thing is, But there's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I don't know, there's that little video going around right now about that Mexican who's talking about the Ramaphosa and imposing curfew and not drink and no smoking. And I mean, this starts to laugh, you know. And I mean, it is very funny. I mean, not the words that he's saying, but really the way in which he's laughing. I mean, he's laughing so hysterically that the announcer on the other side of the table is just, he's paralyzed with laughter. And this Mexican, I mean, you just start to laugh at the guy laughing. See, now, when the Bible talks about God loves a cheerful giver, it's like, okay, I'm cheerful, I'm smiling, and here's my money. It really is, it comes from the word hilaritos, which is hilarity. You know, when we give our money, instead of cry, we should say, I'm so joyful and glad that I'm giving my money for this cause. And then it goes on, the very next verse says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, the way in which you deal with your money, your mammon, will determine where you are spiritually. If you're not a Christian, God doesn't need your money. But once we give our life to Jesus Christ, and we say, I commit my life to Jesus Christ, then everything changes. Everything changes. Church will never survive if people are stingy. You see, so often we are like that. Our motto is me first, myself next, and if there's anything left, I'll take it. Let's be hugely generous. Why should we be generous? We should be generous because of all that God has given to us. He's been so unbelievably generous to us. He's poured out so many blessings. So many blessings. And our response is, freely we have received, freely give. There's that story about the unforgiving servant. You remember that servant was brought before the king, and the king said, you owe me money. You owe me like 30 million rand, which is a huge amount of money for any normal person. You owe me 30 million rand. And the guy says, I can't give it. I'm going to hand you over to the jailers. You need to go to jail. And the guy says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And the king says, okay, I forgive you. And the guy couldn't believe his luck. He's just been forgiven 30 million rand. Can you imagine the Standard Bank or First National Bank saying to you, you owe 30 million. Sorry, I can't pay it. Please, I'm sorry. Okay, that's fine. I mean, can you imagine a bank saying that to you? But God says that to us. We owe him so much. So the king says, you're forgiven. And the guy goes out and he's like rejoicing and he's so glad. And he sees a friend across the road who owes him an equivalent of 30 rand. And he says to him, you owe me money. The guy says, sorry, I haven't got the money to pay you. And he has him thrown into jail. And the king cares about this and he calls the guy back. He says, I've just given you 30 million. What's your problem? Why can't you forgive somebody else? Freely we have received forgiveness. Freely give. And that should be our attitude. You see, the interesting thing is, I give to God because I want to show my devotion to him. I mean, I've come to Christ. I've given my life to Christ. I've spoken a little about eternity in the last little while. I trust God for eternity, but I don't trust him enough to give any money to him. There's something radically wrong with that. I also give because I believe the church is the greatest organization and has more potential to change the world than anything else. The hope of the world are the little churches on every corner of a community. That's the hope of the world. And I give because I believe in the hope of the world. Church has been around, has been more influential than many churches, than many schools, many hospitals, and we give because we believe. The church is the bride of Christ. It is the thing for which Jesus came and gave his life to. And Jesus himself said, I will build my church. And then lastly, I give because it protects me from materialism and from greed. You remember greed is one of the seven deadly sins. Every time I fork my money out and I give to the Lord's work, I deal with that demon called greed. I'm saying, you're not going to have any dominion and power over me. And I give for eternity. Give your life to God, make him the priority, and be generous at all times.